Well, good morning. I think I'm on. Yep. It's good to be together again. I'm thankful for another opportunity to open up God's Word together and to grow with each other, united in our knowledge of God and in our faith in Him. I'm especially looking forward this morning to being able to spend some time directly addressing our children that are in here with us, young men and young women. I hope that you have come ready to be engaged and to grow in your learning and understanding of how important your relationship with your parents and your behavior towards them is. If you're our guest this morning, we welcome you. We are thankful to have you, to have the opportunity to minister God's Word to you. We hope that you are encouraged this morning, that you will be equipped to go out into the world and serve our Lord and Savior. For those who are first-time guests, we do have a gift for you, so please see myself or one of the other pastors after service before you leave. This morning, we are going to be finishing up Paul's section on submitting to each other. Out of reverence for our Savior, we will be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. So you can go ahead and be turning there in your Bibles. We'll be working through our text this morning in 2 points. The first point will be submitting to Jesus through the parent-child relationship. And our second point, for those of you who like to take notes, will be submitting to Jesus in the master-slave relationship. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. These are the words of the living God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Ephesians 6 begins as a continuation of Paul's command in chapter 5, verse 21, that Christians are to submit to each other out of reverence for Jesus Christ. And the umbrella that all of this is falling under is that of being filled with the Holy Spirit that we saw earlier in chapter 5. This is the same Spirit that seals us as a guarantee of our eternal inheritance, and the same Spirit that we talked about in chapter 4 that produces unity among the body of Christ, that we together are to work, to be eager, to maintain, instead of doing things that would harm that unity and thereby grieve that same Spirit. And under this umbrella of being filled with the Spirit, Paul directs his attention now to children and to parents, to masters and to slaves. So while I am assuming that the parents and those who hope to be parents one day are paying attention this morning, and most adults who are workers or are employers are paying attention, I want to make sure that our children that are in here with us this morning are tuned in as well. And we all need to remember that while it has taken us 11 weeks up to this point to go through Paul's letter to the Ephesians would have read this letter as a sermon in one sitting when they gathered together to worship. And as we think about that, we can see that because they read this in one sitting, that Paul assumes that the children would be present with their parents at the reading and the hearing and the teaching of God's Word. So we adults need to be instructed by that, that although children can be distracting, they are not a distraction that is to be removed from the gathering together of God's people so that we can better be able to concentrate. That would be a misunderstanding. And the children, likewise, in here this morning, you need to be instructed that when we gather together to worship as God's people through singing and hearing God's Word read and preached, it is not a time for you to simply endure while quietly socializing with your friends or goofing off with your buddies. It is a time for you to be engaged and learning about who God is and what He requires of you, yes, even at a young age. The deep theology that we read and learned about in chapters 1 through 3 and the working out of that in our lives here in chapters 4 through 6 are not something that you can ignore until you get older. Don't be confused and think that these three verses here in chapter 6 that are addressed directly to you as children are the only things in this letter that are relevant to you as you're during your years of growing up in your parents' house. These three verses are built on the foundation of everything that has preceded them. And so with those understandings in mind, I want to begin with our first point this morning, submitting to Jesus in the parent-child relationship. Look at verse 1 with me again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, if you desire to live in this world that God has created in a way that pleases Him and in a way that He would have you to, you need to understand that obeying your parents is not optional for you. It is something that God requires of you. If you want to know how serious God takes a child's behavior towards their parents, you need only look to the law that God had given to Israel. And in that law, a child who would curse their parents or who would beat their parents was to receive the death penalty. God also says in Romans chapter 1 that people who are disobedient to their parents are actually experiencing the wrath of God because He has given them over to a darkened understanding. People who disobey their parents are suppressing God's truth in unrighteousness and are refusing to acknowledge God as their Creator. So children, be instructed that regardless of whether your parents require you to obey them, meaning that they will punish you if you do not obey them, regardless of your parents' requirements on you, your Creator, God, requires you to obey them. I've often told my children that even if everyone else in the entire world is doing something that is wrong, that does not give them permission to do it, because we answer to a higher calling as followers of Christ. We answer to our Creator, and He is the one who holds us accountable. And as we saw at the end of our passage this morning, He does not show partiality as He judges His creatures. So children, you need to understand that one day you too, like us adults, will give an account to God of how you talk to your parents, how you talk about your parents when they're not around, and whether you are obeying them with a thankful heart, whether you are doing it just so that you won't get into trouble, doing it begrudgingly. Let's look at verse 2. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Children, you are to obey your parents out of reverence for Jesus Christ. Perhaps this is the first time you have ever heard this. And now that you have, you can understand that in doing this, in obeying your parents, you are giving evidence that you know God and that you are receiving His blessing, because obeying God's commands is not something that we can do in and of ourselves. It is something that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And likewise, this teaches us that children that do not obey their parents are giving evidence that they do not yet know God. And as we all do, they continually need to be taught and raised in the gospel, understanding not to look to themselves, not to look inward, but to look outside of themselves to Jesus Christ. Paul sees a child's obedience to their parents as part of the fulfillment of the fifth commandment to honor them. This is why Paul says that honoring one's mother and father is the first commandment with a promise that goes along with obeying one's mother and father and honoring them, is that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. So children, God has created you and in this world in such a way that when you obey your parents, you are living in God's world in the way that He intends for you to. When you live in the world the way God intends for you to, things go well with you. Now children, as you think about this, and even us adults, when we think about things going well for us, we need to all be instructed by Jesus. Jesus lived perfectly in this world. He did everything that God required of Him, and we need to realize that Jesus doing this meant that He was going to suffer for it. So when God promises us, specifically directly to the children this morning, that things will go well with you when you obey Him by obeying your parents, He is not promising that everything in your life will work out just the way that you want it to. Things going well with you means that you are pleasing God, regardless of the consequences that you may be experiencing externally. And when you obey God by obeying your parents and things don't work out for you the way that you hoped, you need to realize that even as a child, you are to be laying up treasures for yourselves in heaven and not trying to get everything that you want here on the earth. So what about living long in the land? What about that aspect of the promise? Well, God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, as I'm sure most of you know. And Israel was promised protection in the promised land of Canaan if they obeyed God's commands that He had given to them. We know that they did not obey, and so God kicked them out of the land. So the question arises, how does this apply to the children now as you seek to obey God and how you relate to your parents? As you grow older, you will learn that Israel going into the promised land was pointing to something beyond just what they were experiencing. It was pointing to God dwelling with His people in an eternal promised land. So just as we said earlier, that a child who obeys their parents is giving evidence that they know God and are receiving His blessings, if you are obeying and honoring your mother and your father, you are giving evidence that you are a child of God, and that you will dwell eternally with Him in the promised land that He has given to all of His people. Now don't misunderstand this, children. This is one of the reasons why you need to be paying attention the entire time we've been going through this letter, and not just now that Paul speaks directly to you. Obeying your parents and honoring them does not and cannot earn your salvation. Jesus Christ and Him alone has earned the salvation of His people, and you can only receive it by repenting of your sins and trusting in Him. And as we learned in chapter 2, when God saves His people, and in doing so, He makes them His workmanship, and He prepares good works for them to do. And if you are a child and you have repented of your sins and are trusting in Christ, then part of the good works that God has prepared for you during this time of your life is obeying and honoring your parents. It is not a small duty to be just easily brushed aside or ignored. As a pastor, and along with the other adults in here, we are watching you. And we can see your heart by your actions. A Bible verse that most of you have probably learned or at least heard before is Proverbs 20:11. Even a child is known by their actions, whether their conduct is good and right. You see, the way God has set up his world is that what is inside of us produces the actions that come out of us. So when we see disobedience to parents or disrespectfulness to the parents, what you're doing is you're really opening up and letting us see inside your heart. As I've heard Elizabeth say, Miss Hankins, that you're really full of water, and so, or you're full of something, and when something comes along and bumps you, we get to see what spills out. But that is what is inside of you. So as you are growing up in the church, children, in the body of Christ, those of you who have trusted and are trusting in Christ have the wonderful opportunity as children to preach the gospel to your friends and to us adults by humbly and simply, patiently obeying your parents. In doing so, you are reflecting Jesus Christ, who perfectly obeyed his Father in heaven by becoming a man and suffering for the disobedience of his people that the Father had given to him. However, children, as you probably know, and if you haven't, let me just break this for you, you do not have perfect parents. Your parents are going to make mistakes. You are going to make mistakes. That's the purpose of the gospel. We can only stand before God holy and blameless and perfect. And none of us are that, whether we are parents or whether we are children, which is why we don't need to look inside of ourselves. We look outside of ourselves to Jesus Christ, who obeyed God perfectly in his life. We need that righteousness. And he suffered for our disobedience in our place. We need that suffering. And God showed his approval of Jesus' righteous life and death through by resurrecting him from the dead. And now anyone who will look to him in repentance and faith can have the eternal life that we have been talking about. And so, but you know, or you know now, your parents are not perfect. Sometimes your parents are going to punish you when you do not deserve it. That's just a fact of life. You need to accept that because we as parents are not perfect. But you also need to understand sometimes your parents are not going to punish you when you do deserve it. That's just the way things go. And this leads us to verse 4, so read it with me. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As the head of his wife, and the family, Paul addresses directly the fathers here. Fathers are primarily responsible for the leadership within the family. But given that Paul has just commanded children to obey and honor both of their parents, it's safe to say that mothers are in view here as well in verse 4. We as parents need to understand that obedient children are particularly vulnerable. So domineering parents are particularly dangerous to obedient children. We are not to train our children by yelling at them, by insulting them, by berating them and beating them down. We are not to train our children for the purpose of meeting our self-serving needs. And while it is exciting to see Thomas and Olivia growing up to where they can mow the yard instead of me having to do it, that is not the purpose for which I am training them towards. Instead, we are to train our children gently, humbly, patiently, bearing with them and their mistakes in love, eager to maintain unity within our families. Godly parents have a God-ordained function in raising their children up in the disciplines and instructions of the Lord. We can tend to think that we provoke our children to anger when we don't give them what they want, or we don't let them do whatever they please. But we need to be instructed by what we just read. God has just instructed children that the correct way to live in His world is to honor and obey His parents. So one of the ways in which a father and a mother can provoke their children to anger is by not requiring obedience from them. If you spend much time around kids, or you've probably just observed it in public, you've probably noticed this phenomenon. It is not the children who are allowed to act however they want and get whatever they want who are obedient and honoring to their parents. So let us likewise be instructed by the content of this letter when we consider our responsibilities towards our children in bringing them up in the disciplines and instructions of the Lord. The disciplines and instructions that Paul is speaking of are the very ones that we have been going through for the past 11 weeks. We are to instruct our children in the deep theology of chapters 1 through 3 so that they know who God is and what He has done for His people. And we need to teach them the disciplines that belong to citizens of God's kingdom that are given in chapters 4 through 6 so they know how to live correctly in the world that God has created in a way that pleases Him. And so that they understand the consequences that come along with not living in the world in the way that God has required. Our children have far bigger problems than our negligence and displeasure with them if they do not learn how to do the things that God requires of them. We are not to idly watch our children walk ever and ever closer to sin and rebellion until we finally think that they are have gone too far or have gotten too close or maybe they've just started aggravating us and then yell at them to stop. Instead, we are to positively be teaching our children little by little, inch by inch, small conversation by small conversation, teachable moment by teachable moment, catechism question by catechism question, Bible time together by Bible time together, faithful family worship day by day as often as we can, so that instead of constantly trying to merely correct sinful behaviors and desires in our children, we are training them to desire God-honoring behaviors that we have all been learning about the last 11 weeks. Parents, be sure of this. If we let our children's affections be on ungodly things and only correct them when those affections produce actions, we are not obeying Paul's command here or the admonition in Proverbs to train up our children in the way that they should go. Instead, we must be actively teaching our children about who God is and what He requires of us as His beloved children. In my studies, I heard a pastor say it well. We are to discipline and guide our children. We are to inform and warn and advise them. That is our role. We are to disciple our children. So spanking without speaking, discipline without discipling, is not just a missed opportunity. No, it is wrong. It is wrong because it will teach the child very, very poorly what God is like. Not only are we to instruct and teach these things, but we are to expect our children to obey these disciplines and instructions of the Lord. It is the most loving thing that we can do for those that we love the most. If we want to train up our children in the way that they should go, so that they will not depart when they get older, we must learn for ourselves and live out the things that we have been instructed by in this letter. And as we learn them and live them, we train our children in them, trusting that these are the ordinary means that God has given us. These are the tools that God has given us to bring our children to faith in Him by giving them the gifts. He has given us the tools to produce in them repentance and faith. That is how the ordinary means that God uses, the parents of the children. It's also the ordinary means that God uses to prevent our children from departing from the faith when they get older and really opening up their heart and seeing that what they said when they were younger really was just something that was never there. They were just doing something to please us. So we don't have more time for this, so let's move on to the second half of our passage this morning. Submitting to Jesus in the master-slave relationship. Let's read verses 5 through 9 together again. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he is who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Hope I don't need any more. Continuing on the theme of submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ, Paul now turns to the relationship between slaves and their masters. One of the things that we should recognize here initially, right off the bat, is that just as Paul addressed Christian husbands and Christian wives, Christian parents and Christian children, he is addressing Christian slaves and Christian masters. He is not trying to overthrow the economic structure that was present at this time. Rather, he is instructing both slaves and masters of their responsibilities towards each other. Another thing that we need to realize is that when the Bible talks about slavery, it is not talking about the chattel slavery that we think of as Americans and all the baggage that goes along with our country's history. Although passages such as what we read this morning were used in many cases in our country to justify the slavery that we had, you will notice that if you read the passage carefully, that if the masters were to follow the commands given to them in this passage, commands to treat their slaves as they would treat Jesus Christ, doing God's will from the heart, being their masters with a good will to stop their threatening. If masters followed these commands, the type of slavery that we think of could have never existed. It's also important to read God's law concerning slavery and masters. If you read Exodus 21:16, it says, "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death." And realize that according to God's law, every slave owner in America that produced the slavery that we think about deserved the death penalty. If you read everything that the Bible has to say about slavery, you will not come away thinking that God condones what we think of when we hear the word slavery, something more along the lines of indentured servitude. If you watch the show, probably something more along the lines of Downton Abbey. We're servants, we're integral parts of the family, and we're seen with affection and not with disdain. So when Paul addresses Christian slaves and Christian masters, he is reminding them that they share the same hope of an eternal inheritance with God. They share the same Lord and Savior who saved both of them. They share the same baptism. They share the same faith in Christ. They share the same repentance of their sins. He is reminding them that although they are in different economic positions, that in Christ there is neither slave nor free. There is no superiority in the church. And it is actually possible, and in the church it would have been the only place that was possible, that a slave could have had shepherding responsibilities over their masters. And both slave and master, both at the church and in their economic relationship outside of the church, were to be eager to maintain the unity created by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. So I know this concept seems foreign to us. We have not grown up in a culture like that, but we need to understand that it has been estimated that about a third of the population of a city like Ephesus would have been slaves. This is how they lived. And many, if not most, of the slaves in this economy would have been considered a vital part of the families that they served. And this is why Paul's instruction to them is in this context where it's at. It's a natural extension of dealing with family relationships. While understanding this fact, don't mistake the importance of the slave to the family. Don't mistake what that was to thinking that there weren't abuses of this. In much of the Gentile culture that this message was going into, masters would have had the power of life and death over their slaves. And don't think for a minute that sinful men who suppress God's truth and unrighteousness would not have abused this legal situation. But here again, we're instructed this was the legal situation outside of the body of Christ. Gentiles who were darkened in their understanding, not inside the body of Christ. A master who was a Christian, who treated a slave who was a Christian or not, the way we think of, should have been given church discipline. And then, if they refused to repent, would should have been appropriately removed from the church. What this shows us is that there is a radical shift to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And the shift is not just on parts of our lives, but it is on every aspect of our lives. It's on every aspect of every relationship that we have as we are putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Paul's teaching to the Ephesians, slaves and masters, reveals God's standards for these relationships for all of mankind, whether Christian or not. But as we have been instructed earlier in this book, it is only those who have been given a new nature and understand their position in Christ as citizens of His kingdom that are actually capable of doing these things for the glory of God and pleasing Him. Now, with these understandings, the closest approximation of this for us is the employer and employee relationship. So for the remainder of the time in this section, in order for you to see and us to see together how these things apply to us, when I say slave, you should think employee. And when I say master, it'll be helpful if you think employer. Slaves are to obey their earthly masters as they would Jesus. Perhaps this can bring back to the mind of some, maybe I'm putting it there for you. I do not intend to do that, let me assure you. But it might be bring back to mind the relationship between husbands and wives and how wives are to submit to their husbands as they would to Jesus. However, I don't want us to make the mistake of flattening out the distinctions and think that these two relationships are the same, because they're not. Masters are not to view slaves as their own bodies, the way husbands are their wives. Masters are not to give themselves up for their slaves, the way husbands are wives. The slave-master relationship is not a picture of Christ and His church, because it is not as intimate a relationship as the husband-wife relationship. Masters and their slaves do not become one flesh. Rather, a slave obeys his master because his master is either paying him for his service or is being paid back by him for his service. The dynamic and purpose of the master-slave relationship are completely different from the husband-wife relationship, so to parallel those two in your minds would be a mistake. And if you are at all confused about this, or about the child-parent relationship and how that too can relate back to the husband-wife relationship, if you're confused about any of these relationships, please talk with me after the service, or email me or sometime this week, so I definitely want that to be cleared up. Slaves are to obey their earthly masters with fear and with trembling, with a sincere heart, as someone who does not only do what they are supposed to when their masters are around. It would have been easy for a Christian slave to forsake their earthly master, thinking that they were to render all their energy and service to Jesus alone. But Paul instructs them and us that fulfilling our earthly obligations is, in fact, service to God. In serving our earthly masters as we would Jesus, we are producing a powerful testimony that we do not serve and work as those who constantly grumble and complain and seek to cut corners. In general, there ought to be a noticeable difference between a Christian and a non-Christian worker, because we need to understand that in our work we are writ to render service as to the Lord and not just towards our earthly masters, because we are not looking just for a paycheck. We are to be laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven, knowing that God gives back to those who do good, whether they are slaves or masters. Now, it would be easy for us to fall into the trap, because when we hear the word slave master, we think that all the burden of the submitting principle belongs solely to the slave. This would be a mistake. Just as we saw that husbands share in this submitting principle by loving and serving their wives as Christ does the church, and parents are involved in this submitting principle by training their children in a way that does not provoke them to anger, so too masters have responsibilities towards their slaves. Paul says that masters are to behave towards their slaves in the same way that slaves are to behave towards them. They are to be their masters with fear and trembling, as though they were the master over Jesus Christ. They are to treat their slaves with sincere hearts and not as someone who just does what is right when other people are watching. Masters are also held accountable to do God's will towards their slaves, being their masters with goodwill as to the Lord and not just towards their slaves, knowing that just as slaves are to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven, likewise masters are to lay up their treasures, knowing that God gives back to those who do good, whether they are slaves or free. Because this is the standard, Paul instructs masters to stop threatening their slaves. And if they need more motivation, they need to realize that not only is God their master, not only is God the slave's master, but he is also theirs as well. And God does not show partiality in judging all of his creatures. So as we begin to close today, I hope that you have been encouraged. Encouraged to know that regardless of your position in this world, as a parent or as a child, a husband or a wife, an employer or an employee, that your Heavenly Father cares for you and for your particular situation. And realizing that we are rendering service, regardless of what position that we are in, we are rendering service to Jesus Christ and not to man. Because this is the case, I give you the same urging that we got at the beginning of chapter 4, to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Children, obey your parents. Honor your mother and your father. Parents, shepherd your children. Don't provoke them to anger by not instructing them in how God requires his people to live in the world. Employees or slaves, serve your earthly masters as you would serve Jesus. Employers or masters, know that God is both your master as well as your slaves. Treat them as you would Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you gave us the deep theology of chapters 1 through 3, knowing that before the foundation of the world, you gave us to your Son. And in the fullness of time, he redeemed us and made us his people. And you have worked this out through what you have accomplished by your Holy Spirit in sealing us for the day of redemption and giving us a new heart, a new nature, new desires. Lord, and as we are your workmanship, citizens of your kingdom, You have made Jew and Gentile one new man in yourself. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us to work these things out in our lives. That we would see what we are learning in chapters 4 through 6 as not as things that belong to first century culture, that were good for Paul and not for us. No, Lord, help us to see them as what they are, your requirements for those who are citizens of your kingdom. So, Father, I entrust this time to your word. You have said that as it goes forward, as your word goes forth, it accomplishes the purposes for which you send it. So, Father, we ask that you would use it in a merciful way in each of our lives, that you would use it in the lives of our children to help them see what you require of them as they are young and living in their parents' home, that you would use it in a merciful way in the minds of us parents to understand that bringing our children to church on Sundays is not our response, is not our only responsibilities towards our children in training them in your disciplines and instructions, but that we should be spending time in prayer with them, in reading your word with them, in teaching them what your word has said, catechism being an excellent way of doing this. Help us, Father, to fulfill the responsibilities you have given us as parents and as slaves and masters. Lord, help us as employers and employees to do to each other as we would do to you. So God, give us this mind. We know that you are the only one capable of bringing death to life, taking out the heart of stone and giving the heart of flesh. Father, you are the only one capable of working these things in our life so that they are not something that we just do for this next week or 10 days or next month or 1 year, while this sermon is fresh in our mind. Lord, we need you to work these things out so that for the rest of our lives, we are obeying you in ways that please you. God, we again ask these things not only for ourselves. We are not trying to build our kingdom here at the Gathering Church. We are seeking to see your kingdom be built. So we ask this for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ across this county, this state, this world, this country. Father, help us to be eager to maintain the unity that we experience as your people. We lift all these things to you. We come to you because we have that privilege, because we are your children in your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.